Turn to Mark chapter 4. So all of our readings this morning, if you notice maybe a trend through them, talking about those who hear or why they do not hear, or those who cannot hear. In the case of Isaiah, you know, God is going to send him to a people who will not hear and who will not listen. So keep those things in mind as we go through and read our passage here in chapter 4, and we dive into this parable of the sower. So Mark chapter 4. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So up until this point, what Mark records here has been more of a quick summary, just hitting the high points and the highlights of Jesus' early ministry. But here in chapter 4 of Mark, we see that he gives us an account of Jesus' teaching. There are only a few other places throughout this book of Mark that he diverges from his narrative style and spends time recording some of Jesus' teaching. So as we read the account this morning, we'll once again see a scene that is all too familiar in this book of Mark. Jesus and his disciples are by the Sea of Galilee, and a multitude of people have gathered around. And just like we read in chapter 3 before, when he requested a small boat so that he would not be crushed by the crowd that was pressing forward to get to him, it is much the same here. And once again, we see as this large crowd gathers is actually an obstacle as much as it was an opportunity. So it's not recorded exactly where Jesus was at this time, but it is thought, and it is interesting to note, that there is an area along the Sea of Galilee that is known today as the Bay of Parables, which is an area that slopes down towards the sea, creating a natural occurring amphitheater. Scientists have actually done experiments here in this area and have found that it is actually entirely possible that someone standing on the shore could be heard by thousands of people standing in that area. So even though there's no way that we know for sure that this is where Jesus was at this time, I just found it interesting that this place exists, making the teaching of these hundreds or maybe thousands of people possible without any of our modern artificial amplifications. But throughout all of the New Testament, we see that Jesus teaches using parables. And then we see that this was his preferred way of teaching to the multitudes. This method of teaching actually was not a new method, but it was something that was used quite commonly by the Jewish rabbis from the 2nd century forward. And there are even some Greco-Roman stories that resemble this parable style. So this type of teaching was not anything new, using examples of everyday things to explain something of a higher understanding. We even use this type of teaching today, still using examples and parallels in an attempt to make something complicated to be more understanding. But as we will see here, this is actually not the full intent of why Jesus chooses to teach in parables. There are around 60 such recordings of Jesus' parables recorded throughout Matthew, Luke, and Mark. And the most common subject of his teaching while using parables is the kingdom of God. And by using such things as fishing or farming or family life to teach a much higher spiritual truth, this type of teaching style does not require the hearer to have any prior knowledge of the subject to be able to understand. But the subject matter upon which Jesus teaches is not easy to understand. So as we see, even by his own disciples who hear him, they come away just as confused, if not more so, than they were before they heard his teaching. This has the effect of causing the listener to question and to think about what is being said, and it challenges how we think and what we think. So Jesus' teaching was done in such a way that his teaching was heard, but not really understood, as we will see later in this passage here this morning. When asked by his disciples about this parable, that it was given to them, and he says it was given to them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, those of this nameless multitude, it was masked behind parables and impossible to understand, so that seeing they may not perceive, and hearing they may not understand, lest they should turn from their sins and be forgiven. So we see here the reason and purpose that Jesus taught using parables. Unlike the common use of examples and parables, trying to bring the teaching of something difficult to understand down to a more understandable level, which is in what part Jesus was doing, but it also served the purpose to cause confusion and misunderstanding to mask the teaching, so only to those who it was given would hear. Using parables has much the same effect that the cloud that was put between the Israelites and the Egyptians that we see in Exodus chapter 14. So I want to turn there this morning, Exodus chapter 14, and we will read verses 15 through 20 of this account of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So we see this cloud that was placed between them was the same cloud, yet it was darkness to the Egyptians, and it was light to the Israelites. It is much the same with these parables of Jesus. They are understandable, and they are a light to those who are God's children and who have been given the ability to understand. But they are confusion and darkness to those who look at them from the outside. So it's passages like this that make me wonder how those with the free will understanding of salvation can even understand such things. Even Jesus himself taught in such a way to not be understood by anyone except for those who God was giving understanding to. So this word and this gospel truly is a two-edged sword. For some it is the breath of life, and for others it is the stench of death. These parables serve the purpose of instruction to those with ears to hear, and they serve as condemnation to those who are on the outside. One author likened parables to a stained glass window. It could be seen from the outside and at one level understood, but to truly get the full beauty and understanding of it, one must be inside to see the light shining through. And that is true of these teachings of Jesus. One can hear them and take from them some knowledge, some logic, but to fully understand, one must first believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And it is only then, by the light of this understanding granted to those who are inside, can we see these pictures or these examples that Jesus paints for us in these parables to their fullest. So with understanding of the parable teaching style, let us continue on, starting here, where we left off at verse 10, reading through to verse 20. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes in immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Jesus starts off by imploring those who have gathered around him to listen, to pay attention to what he has to say. This imploring of his listeners to listen up, to pay attention, informs his listeners that he is going to give them important instruction. This parable of the farmer is something that those in the area could relate to. For the area around Galilee was rocky, and farming would be difficult. And in this parable, we see a type of the sowing of the seed that was not typical of Jewish practices. Jewish farmers were instructed when sowing seed to do so with intent and with purpose, to be methodical and to not be wasteful. Yet we see this sower, in Jesus' parable, is not doing this. He is just tossing his seed everywhere, not being overly concerned on where it is landing. This is exactly what we see in Jesus' teaching here, is it not? Here he is standing on a boat, spreading the seeds of truth and the gospel to all those who are there, not being selective, but teaching to all. And then we see in verse 11 and 12 that not all who see perceive, and not all who listen hear. Some of that seed is thrown by the wayside and has little to no effect. Yet we see where the hearts of those who have been prepared by God to receive the word of Christ, it yields a crop far exceeding the sower's expectations. And those who God has not granted the ability to hear, they wither and die, or completely turn away, disregarding the gospel completely. Usually a lot of time is spent explaining these different soils here and how they relate to different reactions to God's word. But doing so, I think, takes much away of the focus off of the sower, and it shifts it rather to the seeds themselves or to the soil that they land on. And in doing so, I think, takes some of the focus away from Jesus himself and his ministry, and it makes this parable of the makes it a parable of the soil, or rather the hearts of men, to be the utmost importance. This parable is a picture of the kingdom of God, in which Jesus is the one who is the sower of the gospel. Keeping this in mind, we can see the importance of the detail of the sower indiscriminately throwing his seeds, caring little upon which ground it falls. One application we could take from this is that this method is actually the same for us as we share the gospel. We are to have little concern as to who we share it with. We are not to judge who we determine to be worthy or not, but rather we are to share the gospel with all, for the gospel is for all men, for Jews and Gentiles. And while we're going about sharing this gospel to all peoples, having little concern whether or not it will be accepted, we can be confident in knowing that God has prepared some to hear it and will sprout forth a bountiful harvest. This shows that the harvest, or the effect of the gospel, has little to do with our own wills or our own efforts, and it has more to do about God who has prepared these hearts. Just as we see here throughout the life of Jesus and his ministry, or even the ministry of the apostles, despite all of the opposition that arises against God's word, it still goes forth, and it still is effective, no matter how hard those who oppose it are trying to silence those who share it. So in the next following verses, 10 through 13, we see, as I mentioned, Jesus' purpose for teaching in the parables. And this creates an interesting dynamic between the indiscriminate sowing of the gospel and those who respond. The gospel is shared to all, yet it is only effective in some. We see in verse 10 that Mark points out that after the multitudes have left, and in the privacy of a small group of Jesus and his devoted followers, they asked him to explain the meaning of this parable. And in verse 11, we see once again that there are only two groups of people. There are those who are on the outside and those who are on the inside. There are those who God has granted understanding and those who hear the words but do not understand. So we see that knowledge, belief, and understanding is actually something that is given and is not something that is earned or attained. This mystery of God can only be understood by those who God has revealed himself to be understood. And the irony here is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this ministry, but people do not see it, and they reject him, because as John chapter 8 said that we read this morning, they do not believe because he tells them the truth. The very truth that is the saving gospel doubles as a stumbling block to those who are not given understanding by God. It confounds the wise. That God would send his son in the form of a man from a lowly birth to be the savior of the world. God has chosen to reveal himself in this veiled and mysterious way so that it is only by faith that one could recognize the Son of God in this lowly man, Jesus of Nazareth. And as we see with Jesus' teaching his disciples, the meaning of this parable that the keys to understanding this mysterious God is only through his son. It is not due to wisdom or intelligence of the individual, but it is only through God's revelation. James Edwards argues that this is the whole purpose and the intent of this parable of the sower. He says that the providence of God being effective in Jesus to produce a fruitful harvest is the central point of this teaching. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, the account of Jesus casting out the demon, the multitude responded by asking, "What new doctrine is this?" And as we have seen in Jesus' ministry, nothing seems to be as it seems. He is not the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for, and these Pharisees and scribes, who thought themselves to be children of God, are actually, we see, are numbered amongst the outsiders. So we can see that this idea of insiders and outsiders is represented as well in this parable of the sower. Those who have faith are given the mystery of the kingdom of God, and through the word of God produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But those who hear without faith remain confused and on the outside. But in Mark's record of the ministry of Christ, we see those who would be considered outsiders also become insiders. We see this in the healing of the leper, in the healing of the paralytic, in the casting out of the unclean spirits, making those who were once outsiders to become insiders. And here in verse 12, where Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6 that we read this morning, it shows a stark picture of man's will and God's sovereignty. Just as God sent Isaiah to a people who would not hear, it is the same with a sower tossing seeds on the ground that will not bear fruit. And again, we see this, as Aaron pointed out a few weeks ago, with the appointing of Judas as one of the 12. To be one of the closest followers. And even in this, we see God's sovereign plan being played out. Then, quickly, we see Jesus' response to his chosen followers, verse 13. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So this begs the question, what makes this parable so important? Why does this one seem to be a key to understanding all of the others? Well, as pointed out in the Pillar New Testament commentary on this passage, this parable combines the two elements that form the core of Mark's story and that is necessary for understanding the gospel. These final six verses of Jesus' explanation of the parable shed more light and detail on its meaning and on its purpose. As with most parables, they are not a static, one-dimensional story only meant to point to one outcome, but rather they are layered and have many lessons buried within that can be learned. There have been many books and sermons about these different types of soil and the seeds that fall on them, equating each soil, some people equate each soil to a different type of Christian. But in doing so, they are completely forgetting the key verse to understanding this parable, which is verse 11. "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." So this is not a list of the different types of Christians. There's no such thing as a stony ground Christian. As we have seen throughout this entire study of Mark, there's a distinct difference between those who are outside and those who are inside. Those who are of the masses of a nameless multitude and those who are the specific, chosen, personal individuals that Jesus takes aside and instructs. I think it is really no different in understanding these last few verses as well. What we are seeing is a description of the different types of outsiders. Even some who appear to have faith and flourish, but when trials or temptations come, they wither and die, leaving the faith. It isn't as though these people once had faith and then lost it. We see with this parable that they had no root. There was no real faith to begin with. It was all just a surface showing. So I think instead of seeing these as different types of Christians, I think it is better to be understood as a parable about ministering of the word. As Jesus says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. This whole thing is about the gospel and the one who shares it. I think that there are a few things that we can take from these verses with this understanding. One, as I said earlier, the job of the sower, of the spreading of the word, is to not be selective, witnessing only to those that we think deserve it, or to those that we feel have a better chance of understanding. We are in fact to share the word to all. Let it land where it lands, and then rely on God to prepare the hearts for the receiving of it. We do not know which person who hears the word will respond or how they will respond, whether it will be complete rejection, whether it will be acceptance, but not true belief and understanding, or if it will truly take root and produce other fruit. And the second thing that I think that we can take from this parable is encouragement. As we, disciples and ministers for Christ, go about our day and our day-to-day lives sharing the hope that is within us, and as we are given the opportunity, we do so knowing and trusting that God has prepared fertile ground for the seeds of the word to take root. As we look at this ministry of Jesus here in Mark, and even the apostles, we look at Paul in the book of Philippians that we went through. Here he was imprisoned, yet praised God for the opportunity to witness to the Roman guards, and even seeing fruit and growth within that ministry against what mankind would count against all odds. So despite any trials and tribulations, despite how bad we may seem that society keeps falling away, God will always provide fertile ground for the seed of his word to grow into a beautiful harvest. He promises that his word will not return to him void. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, as we read this account here in Mark of the parable of the sower, instead of focusing on the soils or even the word itself, we want to be drawn to the one who is sowing the seed, to Jesus Christ. For it is only through him and his word that salvation comes. And we thank you for the providing for your son to come, to spread the word, to spread the truth, to share the gospel, and to die on the cross for your children. Lord, just pray that you be with each person here this week as we go about our lives. Let us be ministers to you as given opportunity. Let our lives reflect the seeds that are planted within. In Lord Jesus' name, amen.